This is the part of our service where I share something from the Bible and we learn from the Bible together. The Bible, which we believe is God's word, we believe that God inspired it to be written. And as I promised at the start of the service and mentioned, this was a day where I asked everybody to bring someone who may not have been to church ever before. As such, I'm going to try to avoid some of the Christian and church jargon that we like to use. There is a lot of it out there. So if I do slip into it, I do apologize. I will try to be as clear as possible. And on that note, if I start explaining to you things that you already well and truly know, sorry, you're just going to have to get used to it. Just go with it. But we are going to learn a lot from Scripture today. I'll start with a Bible reading, then I'll pray for it, and then I'll get into the actual message itself. So if you do have a Bible and would like to follow along, I'm going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. The Bible has a fantastic navigation system. You can find anything. Almost every sentence has its own code. It's a book that's divided into 66 miniature books, a collection. The book of John is in the second half of the Bible, known as the New Testament, and it's one of four books that talks about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who we are all pretty into here in the church. John, and then in chapter 14, and then the verses I'll be reading are verses 1 to 6. So it'll be on the screen, or you can follow along through a Bible in one of the pews if you wish. John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, that is God's house, has many rooms. If that were not so, I would not have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for giving us your word, and we thank you that we can gather freely in this country to celebrate your son's resurrection and to celebrate who he is. Lord, we just ask that as we learn more about your son today, that you would illuminate our hearts and that you would really speak to each person here your words and not mine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may have noticed when you walked in this morning that on our communion table, you might call that Eucharist Mass, the Lord's Supper, there are seven candles. On Friday, at our Good Friday service, each of those seven candles was extinguished one by one as we reflected on each of the seven statements that Jesus made on the cross as he died. Today, each of those candles is lit and will be lit for the entire service as a visual reminder of the seven things that Jesus said about himself. Seeing as how, as I said, I was inviting people to join us today, I want to talk a little bit about who this Jesus bloke is. He's the person that we follow, he's the person that we trust in, and he's the person that we are all here to celebrate today. And I figured that the best way for us to get to know who this Jesus fellow is a little bit better was to start with who he said he was. In the book of John, which we've just read from, Jesus said seven things about himself. Each of these statements started with, I am. I am. And we're going to be looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus to talk about who Jesus is. And then in the end, I'm going to finish up with, well, why I follow him, why I believe in him, and why I think you should too, if you would like to. So let's jump in. Well, we've already read one, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we will come back to that I am statement. But let's start in John chapter 6, verse 35, where he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, the symbol of bread, the basic unit of sustenance that existed in Jesus' day, still a very common and basic sustenance that we have today. It's a metaphor that is used all through the Bible to describe provision and having what we need. Jesus is promising when he says, I am the bread of life, that he will give us everything that we need. That is who he is claiming to be, who he is promising to be. He will be our provider. Now, not only that, when it comes to bread, when it comes to hunger, and when it comes to thirst, we seek out food and water for our survival because deep within us, there is a desire to live, to survive. Otherwise, we would simply surrender to starvation, surrender to thirst, and allow ourselves to die. Jesus is offering even more than just provision. He is offering that deep hope that exists underneath our hunger, the very thing that causes us to want to live, to desire life, to take the next step, believing that the next hour, the next moment, the next day, the next year will be better than before. Jesus promises to provide hope for us, and he promises to be our provision in this world. Skipping ahead to John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I'm not much of a wine drinker, and I'm a terrible gardener. So I figure that if Jesus was maybe saying this to an audience that consisted of people like me, he might say something along the lines of, I am the PowerPoint. And you are the kettle. If you remain plugged in, you will boil much water. If you do not remain plugged in, you will be useless for making tea. Jesus is promising with the second statement that we need him to be as useful as we can possibly be. We cannot function to the fullest in this life without Jesus. So he's promising to provide for us, and he's promising that pretty much we need him if we want to be all we can be. Moving back into John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. With this, Jesus is promising to guide us. If you've ever driven along a country road without streetlights or headlights on, you will know just how important lights are. We need lights to guide our way. But the other thing about light is something that we use to find that which is lost, to seek for things that we can't find at first. Whenever I read this passage, I am the light of the world, the thing that always comes to my mind is this idea of when a person goes missing in the wilderness or on the lake or on the ocean, somewhere in the mountains, and you hear on the news, it's like they've called off the search for the night and will resume at first light. Light. Jesus is promising to be our guide, and he is also promising to come and look for us and find us if we get lost. So we've got sustenance, we're kind of dependent on him, and he's promising to guide us. So far, some pretty bold promises that he's made. Moving to two statements at once that are both found in John chapter 10, a couple of verses apart. Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be kept safe. And I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, to understand these two metaphors, we do have to journey all the way back to the very beginning of creation and the beginning of God's story. Just quickly, when Jesus says, I am the gate, it kind of means I am the gatekeeper. I am the one who decides who gets in. I'm the bouncer, the security guard. You can't get into the nightclub without going past that little red thing. Velvet rope? He decides who goes in. Now, that seems quite odd for us as Christians, because if you've ever driven past any church anywhere ever, all of the signs out the front will say, all are welcome. Churches and Christians should, and hopefully most do, invite everyone in. All are welcome to come and to hear the word of God and to experience God's love. That is something that we want for everybody. So when Jesus said, I am the gate and I will decide who gets to come in, it seems a bit odd. So in order to understand it, we have to journey all the way back to creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he created a perfect society. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the works of Dr. Seuss, But Dr. Seuss created a fictional town called Whoville. And in Whoville, nothing ever went wrong. Nothing ever goes wrong in Whoville is the line of this creation of Dr. Seuss. God's creation, so much better, but the same truth applies. Nothing was ever supposed to go wrong in the Garden of Eden. God created a perfect society and he put perfect people in it, and we were meant to stay as perfect people, never dying, never knowing sin and death, never having anything go wrong. But then Adam and Eve, the first two people that God created, and everybody since then, have looked at God's perfect way of doing things and thought, nah, I prefer my own way. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. Unfortunately, by living the life the way we want to, people get hurt. We get hurt by other people. We hurt other people. Things go wrong. We Christians call this sin. And it cannot exist in a perfect society because it would ruin that perfect society. So when Jesus says, "I am the gate," what he is saying is that if you want to come back and enter into God's perfect society once again, to go to that house where there are many rooms, I am going to be the gatekeeper, and I am only going to let you through if you can say, "I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm going to do it God's way." When we recognize that God's way was the right way to do things, that he wants a perfect society, a perfect kingdom, that's what we call heaven. That's what we're looking forward to going through. And Jesus said that he is the gate. He is the way to get there. But we must surrender our own way of doing things. We must surrender and give up sin. Not only that, it's not quite that simple, because we have the death of Jesus as well, which he talks about when he says, "I am the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep." I talk about all the hurt that gets caused when we do things our own way, the hurt we cause others and the hurt that others get done to us. Now, God, in his infinite wisdom, could probably go through and balance the ledger by going, "Well, you've hurt that person this much, so you need to be hurt that much to square the deal before we can sort of get you through the gate and you can come into the perfect kingdom." But rather than doing that and going through all of that complicated, he put all of that hurt, all of that pain, all of it, he gave it. Well, Jesus took it on willingly. His son Jesus took on all of that hurt, all of that sin on himself, and he suffered the consequences of it once and for all, laying down his life for the sheep so that we could freely walk through that gate and surrender our sins and live in God's perfect kingdom. That's what Jesus means when he says, "I am the gate and I am the good shepherd." So not only has he died for us so that we can go into the perfect kingdom of heaven, he's going to protect that perfect kingdom. And while we're here on earth, he is promising to guide us. He is promising to provide for us. And he is telling us that in order to be as useful as we can be, we will need to be dependent on him. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I believe it. Easter is all about the resurrection. Today is Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection is coming back to life. Jesus was dead, and he came back to life. God brought him back to life. That is what Easter is all about. And all of Christianity, every church around this world, rises and falls on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Christianity is meaningless. Do not soundbite that out. Without the resurrection, Christianity is meaningless. Everything rises and falls on the resurrection. Ultimately, that is the one thing that we must believe above all else if we are to call ourselves Christians, call ourselves followers of Jesus, and to claim the promises of Jesus that he himself made about himself. That is why on Easter Sunday, we come together and we say to one another with the greeting, "He is risen." Excellent. Let's try that one more time. He is risen. Amen and hallelujah. Everything rises and falls on the resurrection. Ultimately, Jesus claimed to be a lot of things. He claimed to be all of those things that I've talked about, and he even claimed to be the resurrection. He claimed that he would die and that he would come back to life again. We can believe that or we cannot. It's that simple. Now, I've already said that I believe it. And one thing I've learnt from being a Christian, and some, I guess, some comfort and encourage I want to share if you do call yourself a Christian, I can guarantee if someone out there is determined not to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is very little that you can do for them. It is not your job to convince them otherwise. If someone is determined not to believe in the resurrection, that is their right. That is the choice that Jesus gave them. I choose to believe in the resurrection because there is so much evidence out there to suggest that Jesus was real, that Jesus died, and that Jesus came back to life. One of my favorite quotes about the resurrection is from an American thought leader who talked about the Watergate scandal. And he said, "The reason I'm convinced of the resurrection is because of Watergate. 12 men proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus for 40 years and they never once denied it. They were tortured, they were beaten, they were killed even, and never once did they back down that Jesus had been raised to life. The Watergate scandal embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie going for 3 weeks. If the resurrection of Jesus was a lie, nah, just absolutely impossible that they would have kept that going." I love that quote. There's a lot of evidence. If you wanted to read further about the evidence of Jesus, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel is a fantastic book. He's also written some smaller books called The Case for Easter and The Case for the Resurrection. Fantastic books. If you want to actually look at the evidence behind the resurrection, I think one further thing, though, about it is that no matter how much evidence there is that we don't actually have conclusive proof. And that's because we live by faith. Part of what we believe is by living by faith, by choosing to believe and understanding through what we've experienced of God's love ourselves, from him being the light of the world, from him providing for us, and from understanding how much better life is when we stay plugged in. And that's the reason why I believe who this person Jesus said he was. Moving on to the final and probably the most famous statement that Jesus made of his I am statements. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I've alluded to this already, but ironically, perhaps one of the most offensive and unbelievable things about Christianity today is not the fact that we believe that a virgin gave birth or that a dead body was raised to life again. Perhaps the most controversial and offensive things that we say as Christians is that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to be in relationship with God except through Jesus. That message has become incredibly offensive in today's world because people don't like to be told that there is only one way to do things because, as I mentioned earlier, we think, nah, I'd like to do it my way. That's a very, very bold claim that no one comes to the Father except through me. But I am happy to go to the Father through Jesus because I believe that he is who he said he was, because I believe he proved who he said he was. He said he was the way, making things exclusive. He said he was the truth, which means that if we are to take him at his words, he better be able to back up what he's saying. He better be able to walk the walk. And he did. And he said, "I am the life." And he proved that he was the life because even physical bodily death could not hold him down. He was raised to life again. He walked out of that grave and he walked hope into the world. The hope that we have that tomorrow can always be better than today. The hope that we have that other people would come to know who Jesus is and that they would accept him as their savior, that they would come through the gate and be part of God's perfect kingdom. At the end of the day, I think it's pretty clear. I've made it pretty clear, I hope, that I believe in Jesus. I believe he was who he said he was. And I hope that through hearing some of those promises, that you might also be stirred to think, do I believe all of this stuff about Jesus? If you do, great, hallelujah. If you don't, let's talk some more. You never know. I'd love to have those conversations with anyone who wants to have them. But for now, I just want to close by saying, Happy Easter. Christ is risen. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for raising Jesus to life again. We thank you that through the resurrection of your Son, we can know he proved every claim that he made about himself. And Lord, we pray that as we look at the candles and gather around your table today, Lord, that we would understand afresh and be reminded of just how present you are in our world, just how much you love us, just how much you care for us, and just how much you are still here walking alongside us. We pray that you will be with us throughout the rest of this long weekend and the service together, Lord, and may you bless each person here with your presence and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.